And at about 9 for prayer on Monday, on Sunday morning, downstairs in the prayer room. Then we pray up here on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Please don't think prayer is a second-rate thing. It's so important. We pray on Thursday, on Wednesday and Thursdays. We pray at noon here in the sanctuary, or excuse me, in the prayer room, excuse me. So we have four major prayer events, and with the things and the needs that's in our body, I just think that it's time to encourage our numbers there just a little bit. Amen? All right, you got your Bibles? Nice to see each one of you. Amen. Oh, did we dismiss kids? All right, boys and girls, we're going to dismiss you now. I want you to go to the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 10. I'm going to give you a companion verse to find as well. I want you to go to the book of Mark, chapter 16. So I'll tell you those again. Mark 16, Acts, please, chapter 10. Last Sunday morning, I ministered to you on signs and wonders, and there was no way I could begin to get through what I needed to get through. But I'd like to come back again on the idea of signs and wonders and watch what God will do for us this morning. You know, it's remarkable that over the last 75 to 100 years, there have been some of the most amazing crusades and some of the most amazing outpourings of God's Spirit across the world. I don't know if you've heard of men like this, Carlos Anaconda. He ministered, his geographic region was Argentina, and great and powerful things took place in Argentina. Reinhard Bonnke in Africa, and Dr. Yanchi Cho in South Korea. And I think we could kind of just go on and on and on if we wanted to name names. You know, all of these things were designed and distinguished by signs and wonders. I was reading about Billy Graham. And what's interesting is that Billy Graham's ministry, he touched hundreds of thousands and perhaps millions in within days on repeated visits, like say in certain countries. But something about Billy Graham is that he never prayed really for the sick. He never prayed for not just the sick, but he never prayed for deliverance. But it seems like that when he proclaimed the gospel, that the gospel found entrance. How many know what I mean? And it found entrance into hearts. And of course, we know that many, hundreds of thousands and thousands of people were saved with Billy Graham. And yet you have a Reinhard Bonnke that the gospel, when he preached it, deliverances and healings came to confirm the gospel. And so it's like the Lord. It's like the Lord with great men and or preachers of the gospel in these eras, that God has confirmed with signs and wonders so that the gospel could be known and could be understood. Do you know what I'm saying? And God was able to do great and mighty things in these hours. Some time ago, I shared this because I had read or heard this story, and it came from a preacher that I admire very highly. And I've kind of followed him for years, and whenever I had a chance to read something he put out or something that I was able to listen to, I just appreciated it so much. And he tells the story of coming to a local church like this, and as he came to the local church, they told him the story of what had happened. And there was a woman in the church that started coming to church. And she had a desire for the things of the Lord, and through the process of time, she found Jesus. I think that's a good thing that happens when you start coming to church. How about you? She found Jesus, and so what happened was is that the women's auxiliary, or the women's ministry in the church, just fell in love with her. And so they took her under their wing, and they began to minister to her and bless her and encourage her and whatever. And they just thought, man, she is such a wonderful breath of fresh air. And they just encouraged her in the women's ministry. Finally, in a process of time, as time went by, this is what I understand to be such a wonderful story, true story, is that process of time, it went by, and she had medical procedures, and they checked her, and they did some things, and they found out that she had AIDS. And now she's in the local church, and she has AIDS, and because of that, nobody backed away from her. Can you believe that? I mean, come on. I don't know if you know what I know, but I think today it's easy for us to take and classify a lot of different things or people, and like we would call leprosy in the Old or New Testament. But I thank God for a church that doesn't back away from somebody. And so she had AIDS. And the women said, they said, you know what we're going to do? Because she said to them, she says, I've come to Christ, but I've never been baptized in water yet. And she says, I want to be baptized in water. And so they said to her, they said, we're going to start praying for you. And we're going to pray that God will heal you. And that when you go into that water, and something's going to change, and you're going to be so powerfully healed that this AIDS is going to be gone and washed away, and the Lord is going to heal you. So the women in the church started praying and praying and praying for her. You might remember me telling you this story some time ago. And as they prayed, they just believed. The day came. How amazing. The day came that she got into the baptismal tank, and they baptized her, and she rejoiced, and the church rejoiced, and they all knew that she had made a covenant that God was going to heal her. She went to the doctor not long after this, and as she went, she found herself saying, I just need you to test me. I want you to know, do I really still have AIDS, whatever. And so they did this, and they started testing her. This is what's amazing. I'll just use a piece of paper like this. That Sunday, after being at the doctor's office, she comes back in down the aisle, and she comes in down the aisle, and she's walking in, and I guess, and she's, well, she didn't really do that. I didn't want you to think she did that. And she comes in down the aisle, and she's got a paper like this, and she's doing this. And she's got the paper in her hand, and the people are like, well, wow, what is she saying? What's going on? What's the paper say? And she brings it over. I don't remember who it was the pastor or someone. And they take the paper. It was from Dr. So-and-so from the hospital. And it says that, I'll call her name Mary, but I don't remember her name. And it says that Mary has had the final tests, and she's completely clean and clear. No sign of AIDS, and the Lord has healed her completely. Wow! That is awesome. I think it's awesome. The power of God. Amen? And you know, it's easy for us to kind of do that. It's really nice. But I'm telling you, if you were Mary and God had done that to you, you would say this: there is a God that can perform signs and wonders. He does miracles that are far beyond anything that we can imagine. And I believe that, don't you? Listen, in this generation, you and I cannot doubt that there is a miracle-working God, and He's actively working. He is scoping out the territory. He is watching the needs of His people, and He wants to touch His people and show Him a mighty power that He has, and no one can match it. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was reading this years ago. Jess Moody wrote a book. It was entitled A Drink at Joel's Place. He compared what a church promises to the promises that are made at a bar. He said, imagine a bar that promises liquor to the patrons that come in. And the bartender one day says, up, we promised you to have liquor. But he says, we're out of liquor today, and all we have is milk. The patrons would put up about that for one time, and they'd be gone. No more. No more Joe's place. They'd be going to Bob's place or Bill's place. You know what I'm talking about? Think about this. And if it occurred in more than one or two days in a row, the bar will soon be empty. Think about it. Similarity, if Kleenex manufacturers begin adding a little bit of sandpaper to their paper, people would eventually stop using that facial tissue. A little bit too much blood coming out the nose. You know what I mean? Think about this. Not only facial tissue, but if Coca-Cola began adding a little bit of lye to their product, L-Y-E, you wouldn't continue buying that soft drink, would you? So think about it as Pentecostals. Think about it as Bible-believing believers. We also hold out a promise. We say that our churches are graced by the presence and the power of a holy God. And if it somehow people experiment with that and they don't find a gracious, powerful, holy God, what do you think they're going to do? It'd be like the guys that went to the bar. And if they were promised liquor and all they can get is milk, you think they're going to come back? I'm telling you that God is saying, I have Marys. And I want my Marys to trust me. I want them to know that I'm a God through signs and wonders by my unbelievable power that I can change, heal, and deliver their lives. Amen. Now that's what makes a church different from anything else in the world. And we don't even charge you. By the way, our tithe and offering bag, it is in the bag in case you wonder where it was. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Listen, if there is no sign of his presence, if there is no joy, very little love, and no manifestation of his grace and power, what are people going to do? Jess Moody said that if we falsely think that the label is what sells people, it's not going to work either. But people do not buy Kleenex or Coke just because of the brand names. If those companies change their products, people will stop buying their products. And if the product called the Assembly of God Church or the product called Life-Giving Church or you name any church that's on fire for the living God, if we change our product and we have no evidence of what we say God is and God can do, what will people do? They'll go searching. I'm telling you, the time is short enough. You've heard that a million times from preachers. But I'm telling you, in this shortness of time, I believe God is ready to show himself mighty like never before. If Jesus said this, and he did, he said, I don't know the day or the hour, but my Father does. It is contained within the heart of my Father when he will tell me to come back. Don't you think that Jesus is quite actively pursuing his bride and his church to be actively on fire in this generation? Yes. To see the lives of people changed, literally, not just for a few weeks, but for a lifetime. Amen. Amen. I'll say amen if you don't. Amen. Hallelujah. I love this short story, and let me just, I'll skip as much as I can. Won't take but a moment. Corrie Ten Boom. How many has heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom was in Argentina, and one day she was asked to come into a patient's hospital, and there was a terrible polio epidemic at the time. And the first time in my life, she says, I saw people lying in iron lungs. The tragedy had overcome me, and I could hardly bear what I was seeing. Finally, a nurse asked me, she says, will you speak to that Jewish man right over there? He's not in an iron lung, but he lay on a bed that is up and down. And when his legs go up, his midriff pushes his lungs, and he can breathe out. When his legs are down, He could breathe in, and she says, this is how he works, his legs, because the only way for his air to come in and out is through his legs, working his midriff. He is fed a little tube in his nose, and he cannot hardly speak, but we've given him a tablet. She says, when I looked at him, I saw despair. Oh, Lord, she says, I cannot do this. Please, 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 go somewhere else. I can't do this. And she says, I just want you to help me find a corner and cry. And so she has this dialogue with Jesus. And finally, you know who wins out. She says, I finally went to the little man and I showed him. She showed him, I don't know if it was a Bible or what it was, but it was something that had embroidery on it. And on one side, she showed a tangle of threads. Have you ever seen a tangle of threads? Doesn't make sense at all. You turn it around and there's a cross. Or you turn it around and there's a lamb. You know what I'm talking about? And she says, I went and I began to show him this tangle of thread. And all she says, how beautiful on the other side from the tangle was a beautiful crown. I said, when I see you lying on this bed, I think of this embroidery. There has been a time in my life when it seemed like the tangled side of my life didn't make any sense. But then the Lord began to show his pattern and his beauty. All the time, she says, I knew. All the time, I know that God has his plans. There's never a panic in heaven. And later, she says, I saw God finally on both sides. I saw where it was all raveled and it was just pieces of thread. And on the other side was beautifully woven. And she said, I realized there's not panic in heaven, that God can do anything at any time that he wants. She says, I was able to comfort people afterwards by telling them this. Then she said to the little man, she said to him, let me tell you before I go about Jesus, the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. It seemed when he died as if the whole plan of his life was broken up. That's Jesus. But there he was. He had given the answer to the problem of sin for the whole world. It was his body. And he died and shed his life's blood. And he carried out our punishment. And this Jesus did not only die for us, but he lives. And he's risen from the dead. Lo, he said, I will be with you all, even to the end of the age. He will even live in your heart. And he may, by his name, be able to come and meet you right where you are. The little man wondered by his name. Yes. If you just pray and talk to him in his name. And so I told the happy message of Jesus' death and life. The man took a piece of paper and he wrote, quote, I see already the beautiful side of the embroidery of my life, quote, unquote. Now listen very closely. I know this is a little bit longer than I probably should ever really read to you, but it was such a great story. She said, what a victory it was for him to lie there, not being able to move yet, or to speak or breathe, and in spite of all of this, to see God's side of the embroidery. That was really a great miracle. She had a good time together, she said, and I was so thankful that I could pray and thank the Lord with him. The next day, I went again to the hospital, and I asked the nurse, quote, may I speak with the little Jewish man again, unquote. She told me, she says, oh, she told me that he had beckoned her over, the nurse, when I had left the day before. And he wrote down on that little notepad these words, quote, for the first time in my life, I have prayed in Jesus' name, quote, unquote. And the nurse looked at Corrie ten Boom eye to eye, and she said, then he closed his eyes and he died. That was within seconds of eternity. He is not willing that any would perish. And even though Corrie tried to argue with God, I don't want to do this, God had sent her there to do this. I thought that was the most amazing story I had read. And as I began to think about it, when she wanted to talk to the little man again, and he closed his eyes and died, this Jewish man had found Jesus in the last moment of life, and God used Corrie ten Boom for that miracle and wonder to happen. Listen. God is not up to just healing alone. He's not up to just kind of delivering alone. He's not up literally to just moving a mountain alone. God is up to changing hearts that are cold and have no hope and bringing life again where there needs to be life again. This that you hold and you think this is crazy, after a while it's going to get really old for the pastor to measure, we need to pray for these people. If that is what you think, so be it. That's what you'll get. But if you believe God is going to hear the cry of your heart and he's going to answer your prayer, he is going to set people free, you're going to begin to start telling us one after another, after another, after another, my cousin's been saved, my grandchildren have come to Christ, the people that are my neighbors have found the Lord, and they want to come to Jesus. I'm telling you, the work of salvation, that born-again experience, is one of the greatest miracles of all of life. It is one of the greatest miracles of all of life. How many believe that? It's a powerful miracle. Church, I'm not really sure why I'm doing this. I said that last week. I'll say it again. But I'm doing it. And the second thing is this, I'm not apologizing to anybody for telling you that God is a miracle-working God. Amen. And with signs and wonders, he moves across this world. And there is nothing that can stand, nothing that can take and move him aside. When God wants to move, he moves. Amen. And I think, Lord, this is so amazing to me. When I go to Mark, you should have the two companion scriptures I gave you. Would you go to Mark chapter 16, please? I want to share here first and begin to give you something that I think is really amazing. For the life of me, I don't know where I have been. I have never quite thought about this like I'm going to minister to this to you in a minute. But let me start with Mark 16. Look at this with me. It's the last chapter of the gospel. You have read it many times, but let me read it from verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. I didn't know that I was in the Bible. I'm right there. Unbelief. And sometimes I'm hardness of heart. Anybody, did you ever go to that school with me? Ever been there before? Oh, you don't have to raise your hands. We wouldn't do that. It says, unbelief and hardness of heart. Because they believed not those that had seen him after he was risen. Verse 15. And he said to them, now he's speaking to his apostles, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Do you understand the mission? He that believeth and is baptized, as Mary was believing, and as Mary was baptized, the Lord said, I'm not done with you, Mary. And he healed her of AIDS, and she became absolutely a woman of God on fire. Amen. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Notice the third word in on verse 17, and these signs. Years ago, I was driving through St. Louis. All these big cities kind of trouble me because, man, when you just have stop signs like in St. Mary's and you don't, what are you going to do with all these big signs and stoplights? And you know what I'm talking about? It gets a little intimidating. And I'm driving through on a freeway. And as I'm going, I was I'm trying to remember exactly where I was heading, but I think I was heading to Indianapolis. My kids were going to be in some ministry there. I was heading to Indianapolis, and the next thing I know, I have somehow missed the Indianapolis turnoff. I mean, it was a big one too. I mean, it's not a little bitty turnoff. It wasn't something like, you know, 16 by 16. And if you miss that one, bud, you're out. It was huge. It's about the size of three cars. How do you do that? You know, I think what the Lord is saying is he's saying, I've got some signs. And I've got a sign crew. And they're going to come and they're going to put signs where they need to be. And you know, our natural inclination is I need signs to tell me where there's curves. I need signs to tell me when there's ice on bridges. I need signs that tell me where the donut, where there's other things happening. I need a lot of different kinds of signs. You know what I'm talking about? And God is saying, all right, so do I. And when I look at this in verse 17, it says, these signs will follow those that believe. In my name. Shall they cast out devils? Shall they speak with new tongues? They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. There's a few of those things right there I don't ever want to practice. But I can tell you this. I know this, when Jesus says we can cast out devils, it's as good as done. Church, you might as well get rowdy because I'm not going to let you just sit there. Amen. It can get done. You believe me?
Yes.
It says, he that believeth shall be damned if you don't believe. And then he says, here's what happens to the sign believers. These signs that will follow those that believe. In my name, you will cast out devils. You will speak with new tongues. Christendom is in battle, not over Jesus, but in battle over the Holy Spirit. And so many people don't want to have any sign of a new tongue being able to be spoken in their life. And the Bible says, we shall speak with new tongues.
That's right.
Now, I know God cleans up my tongue, but I also know my tongue's quite able to take and blaspheme if it wants to. But this new tongue is an amazing new tongue. For it edifies myself. It speaks miracles. It is able to take and come before God and do absolutely marvelous things in another language that I could never speak. How many would say, if I believe, it can happen? Can you say that?
Amen.
Here's the problem is most of us don't want to believe. 18, if I take up serpents, I don't know. I don't know about serpents, and I'm not sure about how that totally fits. I do know of a missionary one time that came in, and he crawled into his bed in his hut. And as he climbed into his bed in his hut, he just is laying there kind of in the semi-darkness, and he's just kind of saying, well, I'm going to praise the Lord. So he starts praying, starts thanks, singing unto the Lord and praying. Finally, he decides, you know, sometimes we open our eyes when we're singing and praising. He opens his eyes, and above him in the rafters was this massive snake, and it had wrapped itself around the rafters, and it was moving down towards him. I know you think I just made that up. I have read that story. It's a true story. And I thought to myself, man, I don't know. And he said to me, his was his thought, can I actually jump sideways? And that's exactly what he did. He jumped sideways, laying literally prostrate in the bed before the snake did any plunging and coming at him. Oh, I don't know. If I were you two, I'd probably think I'm crazy. These signs will follow them that believe. They shall take up serpents. I think that if there's anything of great poison or anything that needs divine protection, anything that needs divine protection, God is there. Anything that needs divine protection doesn't just have to be a serpent alone. It says, and they shall drink any deadly thing. I think we live in a day when the chemicals and the things, the sprays and the things that are in our atmosphere, literally, I think there are things that are just moving in our culture. And for whatever the reasons are behind it, I don't believe they're good for us in any sense of the imagination. But God says, literally, he says, if you take anything in, it shall not harm you. Amen?
Amen.
And then it says, if you lay hands upon the sick, they shall recover. Now, this is going to be the fun part before I close with you today. I want you to go to the 10th chapter Excuse me. Let me read verse 18. It says, they shall take up serpent. No. Verse 19. Do you all remember what I was supposed to do here?
Mark 16, verse 19.
Okay, here it is. I found it. Verse 19 and 20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received to heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Just a footnote. But how do we preach, let alone everywhere, if we don't believe? I mean, we need a good dose of belief in our hearts more than ever. And they went forth, verse 20, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Now, isn't that awesome? To think that your boss is working with you. Isn't that amazing that the Son of the living God, he who sits at the right hand of the Father, is working with you. Now, that's pretty amazing. What does that mean? It means whatever you encounter, whatever you do in the kingdom, whatever the work has to be done, whatever you make contact with, whether it's poison or whatever, God says, I have given my Son to be with you. Man, there ought to be more amens than that. That takes a bunch of amens. And preach everywhere, the Lord working with them. And here's what I wanted to close Mark out with. Not just working with them, but it says, and confirming the word with signs following. Yeah. Confirming the word with signs following. Yeah. Acts chapter 10. This is really important for me to read this to you. How many believe that? Okay. You remember the story? A man from Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion. But before that story takes place with the centurion, remember what Peter is doing. He is in Joppa. And Joppa, I think he's just taking a little bit of time off, a little R&R. And the Bible says that Peter goes up into the top level of probably a flat house where he can get the air, and he's looking out over Joppa. And God speaks to Peter. Let me read it to you so you think I'm telling you the truth. Are you ready for this? It says in verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they had made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and certain vessel descending upon him, unto him. And it had been like a great sheet. It was knit together on four corners. And it came down towards the earth. So here's this sheet coming down towards the earth. Verse 12, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls in the air. Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, rise up, Peter, rise and eat, kill and eat. Now, if you stop there, that sounds pretty good. God's saying, you want to go on a safari? Peter, just rise up, go on a safari. Here's some animals. This is what I'm telling you, go and kill and eat. Amen. Then verse 14 says, I love what Peter says. But Peter said, no, not so, Lord. What is he saying no to? First of all, he's saying no to Jesus. I mean, is that who you want to say no to? Not necessarily. But he says, no. And what does he say? Not so, Lord. Verse 14, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. That word common and unclean together, you'll discover it means pure. Not necessarily pure as in a holy sense, but pure to look through to where everything is pure. There's no flaws. There's nothing there that would be an obstruction. And he says, Lord, no, I can rise up and take and kill these because I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Meaning, I've never eaten anything according to the Mosaic laws that Moses said, you can eat this, but you can't eat this. He said, what Moses said we can eat here, I follow the Levitical laws. I will not eat these because Moses said, I can't eat these. And do you understand what's going on? There's this amazing interaction going on in Peter. And Peter is saying, Lord, I can't do this because Moses said no, and I've never done this. And why would you tell me that I can rise and eat these, Lord? I don't understand. So that's pretty amazing to me. Verse 13, there came a voice, rise and kill, eat, Peter. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Verse 15, and the voice spoke again to him the second time, what God has cleansed, that you're not to call common. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again to heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision meant, finally men came to the door from the house of Cornelius, and they said, we're looking for Peter, one Simon, Peter the apostle. Would you come and would you come, my master, a centurion, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, in fact, is asking you to come and speak to us. Do you understand what's taking place? The Jews would not go into the house of a Gentile, let alone would they eat in the house of a Gentile. Let alone would the apostles preach to the Gentiles because they were called only to the Jews. Finally, Peter's starting to think about this. He's going, wow, I've never done any of this. I've never done any of this. And when you read on in this passage, let me read it for you just so you catch it, because it's so important that you understand what I'm really saying to you. This is amazing. It says in verse 38 of this chapter, talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went along doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I'm wondering, are these also the instructions for the church? That we are to have power, the Holy Ghost in us, healing the oppressed of the devil. That was room for an amen, amen. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Verse 41, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he that is ordained of God to be a judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness, meaning Jesus, and through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Stop there. What happened to the blanket with all the animals, creatures of the world? And God shows his blanket coming down, and three times it came up and down. And God spoke three times to Peter, and he said, rise up, Peter. What I have cleansed, what I have made cleansed, it is no longer common. You don't say this is common. You don't say this is unbiblical. You don't say it's unscriptural anymore, because what I have cleansed, what I have made pure, it is now pure before you. Do you understand that? You need to know one thing about me. I am not the kind of person to go around and start telling you we're going to change all kind of Bible ideas and things in the Word of God, and we're going to make it all so very different to fit our terminology or to fit our ways. I don't believe in that. But when you can go to Scripture and see when Jesus made changes and he added to it, and when you begin to see the Old Testament no longer for God forever, but only added to in the New Testament with his power and his purity, now beginning to meet a complete new need because of his coming soon, I say, Lord, pour it on. Amen. I listen when you do that. I pay attention when you do that. Amen? Amen? It seems like in the Old Testament, often the Holy Spirit came upon It seems also like sometimes you might find the Holy Spirit moving in. But now what you find is on the day of Pentecost, when the fullness of time had come, the Spirit of the Lord came not just upon, but sat upon them with cloven tongues of fire, and he filled them with power on high that they might be witnesses in this hour.
Amen.
Wow. Pay attention to this. I have a reason for telling you this. Look what the verse says in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, remember Peter had gone from Joppa and he had come clear over now to Caesarea. Now Peter was preaching in a house to Gentiles that the brethren back in Jerusalem would say, that's a no, 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 no. He's preaching to them about Christ. What is happening is that the Holy Spirit wants to save the Gentile world as much as the Jewish world. And so it says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. How can that be without them being converted? I believe as they heard Peter preached, their hearts were converted. And the Spirit came upon them. Look at that, verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed, meaning the ones came with Peter, the Jewish brothers, they were blown away. They couldn't hardly believe that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift, say gift, of the Holy Ghost. It says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that there should not be, these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we have? Wow. Why am I so excited about this? I'll tell you why. It's because I think that in the church world today, we hear so many preachers, we hear so many things on podcasts and on television. We hear the podcast. Thank you. We hear the podcast. I'm not going to say that word anymore. We hear these that are in, I'll say just podcasts. We hear these on TV. We hear these on the radio. And you know what we've done? We've circled our wagons. And our wagons all are circled. And we got a group over here that doesn't believe men can be set free and delivered. Just kind of case sera, sera, we hope you make it. We have some here that believe Jesus is a healer and some over here that believe he's not a healer. We have some right here that believe literally that God can change things by his spoken word. And some over here say, he doesn't even get that close to us. You can't hear his word nor even sense him breathing. I'm telling you this. Peter was at a place that he knew he would never eat anything that was uncommon and unclean. And then Jesus shows up one day and says, Peter, what I've told you you can eat is no longer common and unclean. It's pure. He says, go after it. When he stands in a house of the Gentiles where he was not to be at, he wasn't to be preaching to the Gentiles. You realize we're Gentiles, most of us. Right. Some of us aren't. But literally, he's standing where he's not supposed to be. He's preaching Christ and Christ crucified, and he's not supposed to be. I mean, everything going on in that place wasn't supposed to be happening. But it was because of the power of God.
Amen.
Now, this might sound crazy to you, but I'm just going to tell you something. At this altar, God is wanting to do things that some of you don't believe can happen anymore. He wants to do things at this altar that you've heard on the radio last week cannot happen.
Right.
Podcasters, I got it. Podcasters have gotten on there and they've told you, you can go this far in Christ and never any further. You know what? I'm here to declare that when Jesus has called now his will to these things and made it no longer common, it's a done deal. Now, I'm trying not to go down a list, but what I am trying to tell you is the power to save is in Christ this morning. And it's to every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. The power to baptize with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, is from whosoever will.
That's right.
It is the gift of God. Amen.
Amen.
I'm here to, I just echo.
I echo what Isaiah said, who will believe our report?
Right.
I believe it. Amen. He says, who will believe my report? I believe it. When it says that because of the stripes on his back, we are going to be healed, I believe it can happen. Amen?
Amen.
I believe Mark when Mark says that if you would touch or pick up anything of deadly poison, it will not harm you or strike you to kill you. It says that if you take anything internally, it shall not harm you. It says that when you lay hands upon the sick, they shall recover. You know, I'd like to say, we need to quit dividing ourselves all up. We need to believe the whole counsel of God. And this is what I think about the whole counsel of God. God is ready for people to believe that what he's written in the book called the Bible, the Word of God, the scripture that's to the, of the kingdom of God, he's looking for people that will believe it and honor it. See, this is the part that I don't apologize to you. Because I don't want to pastor a church that does only half the stuff that God says is okay. Right. Believes in only half of what he says is true. I don't want to do that. You do not want to attend a church that only believes a portion of what he says is true and the other half, well, don't think that fits our denomination. No. Go back to Joel's place. Can you imagine coming in for a nice cold liquor? And he said, that's good, that's good. That's good, my preaching's paying off, hallelujah. But think about it. That nice cold liquor, no, wait, don't think about it too much. But just think and realize. And Joe walks up to the counter and he says, hey, bud, had a hard day? Yeah, I'll take my usual. He says, you know what, we don't have any. But I got some 2% milk. And it's good stuff. Man, it's good stuff. 2%? Yeah, have you ever had two or did you just have one? We've got them both. You know what? That's what the world says. And the world says, you know what? I do not want to be in a church or a church body that literally that all they do is they say this and they do another. They have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. God is saying in this hour is an hour is way too far gone. The night is approaching and I need my people to believe that what I've told them they can see done.
Amen.
I want to say something else. This is a perfect time to say it. And that is that in our house, we believe, according to Paul's word, in the book of Corinthians, we believe in everything. I believe this, that God has also, in the giftings of the church, he has giftings that he chooses. And you and I, the desire, the best gifts for us, he gives them in the house. He gives them also as ministry gifts in the streets. The gift of word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the gift of discerning of spirits, amen? He gives us the gift of power, of healing, the gift of authority. He moves in us. He heals us. And I'm saying to myself, Lord, don't let us believe that these gifts are pretty little, kind of nice little things to read about in the book of Corinthians, but they don't fit in the 21st century. I'm telling you, they fit in the 21st century. And maybe it was good I didn't say much more before now. But God is stronger than Pokemon. And God is stronger. Do you believe that? What's the little boy with the glasses? Oh, Harry Potter. How many believe Jesus is stronger than Harry Potter? But I want to tell you, we live in a world today, a nation that is almost becoming drunk. You know, I don't know why I'm on the drunk thing. Let's go back. Erase that. We have a world that is absolutely overwhelmed with sorcery, with darkness. Church, you have no idea. You have no idea what the cartoons now are doing. You have no idea what's going on in children's mindsets, the toys that are in our culture. America is being prepared for darkness. And if we will find a generation that'll whole hog buy into it, then we are now prepared for the Antichrist. Do you know why God wants to pour out His Spirit to a generation like ours? So that our children, our sons and daughters, so our family units, so that the world that has known, we have known, has seen the occultic practices, that we can see that there's more power than the occultic practices. And it's Jesus and His Spirit through. Amen? I need to take a poll. When you get this far down the road, you got to find out if you're still with me. How many still with me? Okay. If I told you I'd be done in a few minutes, you won't believe me, so I won't tell you. Please listen really close for the next 5-6 minutes. That was a clue. I just want to say that God wants to bring His miraculous, supernatural power that He writes about and has given to us in 66 books of this canon. And He wants to bring it into our personal lives, our family, and into the body of Christ. He wants life-giving churches in St. Mary's to believe He is a supernatural God with supernatural power to stand against the works of darkness in this generation. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I do. I believe that the Lord this morning wants to commit Himself to the church. I'm not going to say ours alone, but to any church that speaks His name, who believes in the blood, washes sins away. He wants to commit Himself to any and every life-giving church. Listen to me. He wants to commit Himself to us. Wow! Say wow.
Wow.
That's King James for wow. Hallelujah. He wants to commit Himself to us. And I'm saying, Lord, please, have Your way. Commit Yourself. Show us Your virtues. Show us Your healing power. The miracles that can go off the charts. Show us where You can go deep into the heart of someone who has no hope. I read this, I've read this to you years ago, but I want to read it again. I love David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson said this. He said this as he interviewed young people on the streets. He came to a young person and he asked them about the church. That's us. This is what they said, quote, to David Wilkerson. I don't know of a single teenager in my circle of friends who believe in God anymore. God doesn't relate to our world now. Prayer is useless. Churches are dead, and religion is a relic of the past. I don't know what you think about that, but that hurts my heart because I've been in the church a long time. I'm actually a relic. I don't know a single teenager in my circle of friends who believes in God's power anymore. God doesn't relate to our world now. Prayer is useless. Churches are dead. Religion is a relic of the past. Do you see how a teenager could think and feel that way? If they come in, forgive me, I don't mean this wrong, but we kind of act like a bar. That's it. We're just after something for ourselves. And that's all. We've stopped seeking His personal giftings in our life. We've stopped praying for His personal admonition to show us what His will is for what He wants for us. We've come to a place where, you know what? We're not concerned at all about anything around. We're more concerned about me. You know what? Teenagers are concerned about them. And they're concerned about if God is really real, then I need Him to touch me. I need him to meet me. I need him to show me who he is. Does that intimidate us? Is God intimidated when we say, Lord, we've got a teenager over here that needs you to show them who you are? Can you imagine Jesus beginning to quake on the throne next to his father and say, Father, I don't know if we should try this or not? Can you imagine Jesus? That's sick him to a dog in vernacular in Arkansas. Not to Jesus, but to Jesus it's like, yes. That's what I called my church to, with signs and wonders and miracles in this generation. Amen?
Amen.
Listen to this. David Wilkerson didn't stop there. He interviewed another student who said, quote, no one has faith anymore. No one believes anymore. The church has codified its message. All it is now is a dead creed. There's no feeling in the church anymore. So you get your experience in the streets. You get your alcohol, an experience. Your drugs, an experience. Sex is an experience. The church offers no experience, no feeling. It's dead. I'm quoting a teenager that David Wilkerson interviewed. And I say, Lord, please, pour it on. Show me your mighty power. Praise God. Amen?
Amen?
Just a small observation. Not because it was me. I'm not so sure that it was me at all. But you know what I think should be happening? It should be that there is like ground being broke up inside us. It's like we are trying to break up this fallow ground because we can't plant a seed in it. It's too hard. There should be wet eyes in this house where our eyes have gone and we're just, it's like we're wiping aside the tears because deep in our heart, we know that, Lord, this is what you're calling for us. You're asking of us in this hour. This is not about taking and sizing up this church against that church and these people against this and these all these people in this. No. Really, as far as I'm concerned, there's really only one thing to be that you have to take and deal with. And that is this book real? Has he written it to us?
Yes.
Is it meant for this generation?
Yes.
Are you called by the Lamb of God?
Yes.
Then pick it up, run with the calling, and know what he's asked of you to do and be.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Isn't God good?
Yes.
Yes, he is. He is so, so good. I don't have the time now, but I just want to remind you. I wanted to share these things with you. I'm about to stretch this into another day. I don't know. But I wanted to just remind you of this. Is when God said to Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to go down into Egypt. And there, he says, I want you to tell Pharaoh one message. And the message is, let my people go.
Yes.
Right?
Right?
Do you know how many times Moses spoke to Pharaoh? 10 times. 10 times he basically said, let my people go. Here's how he spoke. He spoke this way with signs and wonders following. He used the staff that swallowed the other serpents. Then what happened? Literally, water turned to blood. Frogs took over the entire nation. Lice took over from the frogs. Flies took over from the lice. Boils were in the people. Hail fell the size. And fire came out from the hail. Locusts began to eat up and everything that wasn't destroyed by that point. And then there was 3 days of darkness over the entire land. And then God says, here's the last sign and wonder I'm going to bring. This will break the heart and the back of Pharaoh. He says, you go out and tell my people that on the 14th day of Nisan, to take and put blood across the top of the doors of their houses and down the sides, and to bring all their loved ones and family into under the blood. And he says, when Egypt doesn't do it, they will have lost in that hour all of the firstborn of their own children, of their animals. Nothing that was firstborn will be living and breathing. Listen, God believes in signs and wonders. He believes in miracles. He does. Do you know what it did? Oh, I better save that for another, maybe next week, I don't know. I might come back next week and preach.
Amen.
I want you to know that God is a God who has said, these signs will follow. So God has ordained signs and miracles, and he wants to show us his holy power. Listen, church, please, please don't just say, oh, yeah, I rate that as a, oh, that was a 7.5, or no, it was a 6. I'll give him an 8. Don't rate sermons. Here's what you do is you say, God, I was there, and what you said to me, I'm listening. I will obey. And when we obey, can you imagine what God can do? Can you imagine what could happen at an altar like this? In the old days, literally back in the 40s and 30s and 20s and back in the 1800s, they had services that would last sometimes all day. And then they would have services that would last for weeks and weeks and weeks. Why? Because they saw signs and wonders. Ears were opened and eyes they could see. The dead were raised. I know that's hard to believe, but is anything too hard? No. I'm just trying to tell a great church, please, we have a window of time still open in this generation to serve him with all our might. Amen. This is the way we do it.
Amen.
Bow your heads. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yes?
I have a question. Are you going to be preaching on this again?
I very likely will because I'm not finished. Okay. Talk to me this week, will you? Get a hold of me this week?
Sure.
All right.
I have one as well. I walk and I was told I'd never walk again. Because the key word you say, believe who he is and heal me just like that.
Praise God.
Doctors were amazed. They said, Jeff, you're not supposed to walk.
Praise God. That's awesome. Praise God. You guys call me this week, will you? If you get a chance, call me. Because I probably will. I'm not finished. I'd like to finish as best I can. Praise God. It says in the scripture, it says, I will lift up my heart with my hands. I will lift up my heart with my hands. How do I do that? I can't get my heart to go any higher than my diaphragm. But I can lift a heart that's really in love with him with my hands like this. Would you take your hands? Would you lift them up unto the Lord your God? Would you submit yourself to what he has been speaking to you for the last 30, 40 minutes? Submit yourself to him. Because I have no doubt there's some people in here that God wants, not necessarily from a disobedient standpoint, but he wants more from you. Because you have been commissioned and called to be a sign taker. You have been called to be a wonder giver. You've been called to believe that the miracles of God live in this hour in his church. So listen to what he says to you this morning. Listen to what he says. You were even ordained to be here this morning by providence because he has a purpose for your life. So my hands are lifted. What do? I want you to lift your heart with it And when I lift my heart, it's like a universal sign. I surrender. I truly surrender all. I surrender to you. So Jesus, we open our hearts. Lift your voices now. Let's tell the Lord we surrender. Hallelujah. You know what? You are mature individuals. Many of you, you've been in places like this before. Don't just try to get out to the next hot dog stand. This is the moment that God is here. And he wants to listen to your heart's cry for him to say, Jesus, the pastor's right. I want you to use me. Take me deeper. God, I want to be used of you in this hour. Oh, Father, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I believe in all my heart with the signs that direct me and the wonders, Lord, that are in this world. God, I thank you. What a wonder to stand back and to think that literally within seconds that Corrie Ten Boom left this little man, that he passed his life, he expired, his last breath was in eternity. Lord, that's a wonder. That makes me wonder, God, how good you are and how powerful you are. Lord, that's who I want to be. I want to be like a Corrie Ten Boom that you used my life in such an awesome way, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that the women in our church who are godly, so many godly women in this house, Lord, may they see the virtue of a woman like Mary, and may they begin to believe with her. Father, you not only saved her and brought her a born-again experience, but you did something else. You healed her from AIDS, and you've given her life eternal. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you in Jesus' name. Father, I'm also praying for all the men and the young men that in this house, that God, we will stand guard over the things of righteousness. And we would be, Lord, literally and totally willing for the work of God to flow through us. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, use us, Lord, use us. God, thank you. The time is so of essence. We honor you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Here's how I want to stop